Our study tonight is out of Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Christ's identity as God's Savior by surpassing Elisha's ministry. You probably never thought that the healing of the widow's son at Nain had their relationship with Elisha. It also relates to Elijah's ministry too. Well, look at this. If Jesus Christ is indeed God's Savior of the world, then we should expect His ministry to surpass the ministries of the greatest of the great Old Testament prophets of Israel. Well, Luke chapter 7, 11 to 17, in view of the Old Testament context, reveals that Jesus' earthly ministry surpassed in its power and greatness the supreme ministry efforts of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. As follows. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man who was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of this city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, Stop weeping. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And Jesus delivered him unto his mother. And there came a sense of awe on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this news or this report of him went throughout all Judea. That would actually is a reference to the entire land of Israel and throughout all the region round about. There's a reason why he did, because that particular miracle in that particular location had tremendous Old Testament significance. And we'll look at it. Luke 7:11 reveals that Jesus' raising of the widow's son occurred near the city gate of Nain. Okay. If you check your Macmillan Bible Atlas, map 230, you discover that Nain was located on the northwestern slope of Mount Tabor, 2 miles from Shunem, that had been situated at the southern base of the mountain. So you've got a mountain. Let's say this is the mountain here. On the northeastern section is the city of Nain. It's on the hill. But at the foot of the mountain here on the south is the city of Shunem. Now you know Shunem because if Elisha stopped by there, and the widow or the woman of Shunem, or the Shunammite woman, had him stay in the upper room. That's where it occurred, right around the edge of the hill. In fact, these two cities were only less than 2 miles apart. And there's a sharp Mount Tabor that rises up like a shape of a cone out of the middle of the northwestern edge of the valley of Megiddo, just about 10 miles from Jesus' home in Nazareth. And that's where these two towns were located. So there's a tremendous historical significance. Shunem was where Old Testament prophet Elisha had raised the deceased son of the woman of Shunem by twice prostrating his body over her dead boy's body. You remember 2 Kings 4, 8 to 37? This woman had told, he had gone to this woman, said, What do you want? What can I do for you? And, you know, she didn't know what to do. And then Gehazi, his servant, said, Well, she's without a child. So he said, Okay, this time next year you're going to have a child. So she had a boy. And then one day the boy was out working with his father in his field. He came back complaining his head was hurting. And then he died. And the Shunammite woman came to him and says, Didn't I tell you not to mock me by, you know, getting my hopes that I would have a boy? And so Elisha came and he went. I took the boy up into his upper room and he prostrated himself twice in the boy's body and prayed. And then the boy sneezed 7 times, and then he came back to life. So that's the account of that story. Well, Elisha was also the spiritual heir apparent of Elijah, for he had received a double portion, the firstborn share, of Elijah's ministry of God's Spirit. You'll remember 2 Kings chapter 2, 9 to 14, as both Elijah and Elisha were walking around just before Elijah was taken up into heaven. Elijah said, What do you want me to do for you? And Elisha said, I would like a double portion of the Spirit that was upon you. He didn't mean, I wish that I had a double amount of the Spirit. What he wanted was the eldest son's portion. The eldest son would get twice as much as the other sons. So he wanted to have the full, he wanted to be the heir apparent of the Spirit of God that had been upon him. And so Elijah said, if you see me when I go, that'll happen. And of course, the lesson was there, you need to stay with me and remain my servant until God makes you the next prophet. And he did. He stayed with him as a servant until he saw the chariot go up. Well, Elijah, in turn, had also raised a boy from the dead. This is the son of the widow of Zarephath. Remember, after he had been at the widow at the brook Cherith, and the Lord says, go up to the widow at Zarephath. Zarephath was a suburb of Sidon. This is interesting because that was the back door of Jezebel, and that's where he was staying, right under Jezebel's nose. And she would never have thought of looking there for him. But anyway, he stayed with this widow. And she was the one, she had the cruse of oil, and the meal was just about wasted. And so Elijah said, as long as I'm with you, you know, keep making me a cake, and there was always going to be food. And there was food. Well, then that boy's, her son died. Well, Elijah took him in a room and prostrated himself three times on the body of the boy, and then the body came back to life. So, and that was the first resurrection from the dead that we have in history, Elijah. And then Elisha was another situation. Anyway, so Elijah was so great a prophet that God predicted that through the prophet Malachi that he would send John the Baptizer in the ministry role of Old Testament Elijah to produce repentance from Israel before the coming of the Messiah, lest God smite the earth with a curse. That's what God predicted back in Malachi chapter 4, 5 and 6. And of course, that was fulfilled. We know as Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, he announced that John the Baptist, or he revealed that John the Baptist actually was the fulfillment of that prophecy about Elijah. Well, then Elijah was also so great that it was he who appeared with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9, verse 30, when Jesus was transfigured, who appeared? Two prophets, the greatest Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah. And they were witnesses of the validity of Jesus being the King of the Jews, because they were talking about Jesus and his ascension to be king at the right hand of the Father in fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. So there's a tremendous amount of greatness that's impacted within Elijah, and then Elisha, his heir apparent, and then also of Moses. Well, we then need to compare the miracles of Elisha's raising the Shunammite woman's son and of Elijah's raising the son of the widow of Zarephath with Jesus' raising of the widow's son at Nain to see how Jesus' power and greatness of ministry compares with that of Elisha and Elijah. And that's what we're going to do right now. Well, in contrast to the resurrections of the children by Elisha and Elijah, who did their miracles in private, Jesus raised the boy in the presence of many people. You notice verse 11. Came to pass the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. So he had his disciples with him. He also had a lot of people. And then verse 12, and they came nigh to the gate of the city. Behold, there was a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and many people of the city with her. So you have a lot of people coming with Jesus to Nain. You have a lot of people coming with the widow out of Nain. You have a huge crowd. Probably was pretty close to the population of the city of Nain itself. You have lots and lots of people. This miracle was done in public. If you check both Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha's ministry, those are both done in private. They took the bodies into the room privately, and they did this in private. They raised the bodies from private. Jesus did this publicly. All right. In contrast to the resurrections of the boys by Elisha and Elijah, who did their miracles soon after the children had died while their bodies were still at the house, Jesus raised a boy who had been dead long enough for his body to be carried out on a bier to the grave. You notice in verse 12 of Luke chapter 7, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and many people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, stop weeping. And he came and he touched the bier. I did a study today on Dr. Alfred Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, to find out what this was. I didn't know if it was a coffin or what it was. It was a willow-shaped mat. It was actually a weaved willow mat like that. And it had handles on the side, and the body was carried. The body would have been wrapped except the face left bare, and it was carried by different people with these handles on top. So the body was in view, but it was sort of like a a mat that was carried on top. And what Jesus did, he didn't touch the body, he just touched the wicker basket or the woven willow that was at the base of the body. So he didn't even touch the body. Now, this is a tremendous contrast. Elisha and Elijah prostrated themselves on the body. In fact, one of the men actually says the body actually warmed up with his body. But Jesus is just touching something that is touching the body. He's not touching the body itself. Very interesting. So this would have been a greater miracle. So Jesus was interesting. Jesus was raising a boy who had been long dead. Now, both Elisha and Elijah dealt with a body that was still in the house where the body died. The body had recently died. It would have been within maybe an hour or maybe a half hour. This body had been washed, it had been prepared, it had been put in this thing, and the Jews, even though they would bury the bodies that very day, they didn't wait very long. It still had been longer than the boys that both Elijah and Elisha had raised. So for Jesus to raise this body would have been probably even a greater miracle. Then in contrast to the resurrection of the boys by Elisha and Elijah, Jesus did not need to prostrate himself repeatedly on the boy's body and pray to see God raise him, but merely touch the bier upon which the body lay and tell the boy to rise. You know, he didn't pray, he didn't go back and try this several times. He just touched it and said, "Arise." In fact, the Bible says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And this young man would have been before 13, because at 13 he had his bar mitzvah and he would have been treated as a man. So this is a young man, he might have been 9 or 10 years of age, fairly young. But Jesus had compassion on the widow. Her husband had died probably, 10, 11 years ago. And she didn't have anyone else. This is her only surviving child. And she had lost this child. So she was grieving deeply. And of course, the whole town was feeling very, very badly for her. And so they were coming out. But Jesus just merely went up and he touched the bier, and he told the dead boy to rise, and he rose. And then in contrast to the resurrections by Elias and Elijah, when Jesus raised the boy, he did not repeatedly sneeze or just revive, but he actually energetically sat up and he began to speak. You notice, verse 15, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. This obviously would have startled the crowd. You know, here's a body sitting up and speaking. I heard one time of a man who went into a mortuary, and there was a woman that they had actually had died, but because of rigor mortis, the body actually sat up and absolutely terrified this fellow. But that type of a thing happens. But this one sits up and speaks because he's alive. He's raised from the dead. That didn't happen I think it was Elisha's ministry. The boy sneezed several times and came to. The other boy just was revived, but this one was full of energy, and he probably was asking questions. You know, whoa, what's going on here? Or you can let me down now. You know, he's being carried aloft by the crowd. So this is an amazing miracle. Then the crowd that saw Jesus raise the boy was stunned at the miracle, and he glorified God, saying that a great prophet like Elijah or Elisha had risen up among them, and that God had thus visited his people. You'll see in verse 16, there came great awe or fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. They were thinking of a great prophet because right around the corner from the mountain is where Elisha had raised another one. And then north of that area, probably about 30 miles or so, up in Zarephath, is where Elijah had raised a child. Both of those resurrections had occurred way up in northern Israel. Here's Jesus doing it on the city of Nain. So they naturally thought that he was probably one of the prophets. Then, this report of Jesus spread not only throughout Galilee and northern Israel, but in Judea and its surrounding region, a reference to the entire realm of Israel. For the Jews were well aware of the implications of this miracle and its association with the raising of the lads by Elisha at Shunem and by Elijah at Zarephath. See, this happened at Nain. The very fact that it happened there was to send a signal to Jews who were always looking for a sign. This is someone who's operating after the manner of Elisha and Elijah. But what he does, he just touches the bier, commands the child, he sits up and he talks. That was greater than Elisha and Elijah. And news of that went down to Jerusalem and went all over the place. So the rejection of Jesus Christ by the people of Israel, especially the leaders of Israel, was completely inexcusable. What he did here at Nain, especially, should have set the record straight for good. So Jesus' raising of the widow's son at Nain greatly surpassed in power and glory the raising of lads by Old Testament Elisha at nearby Shunem and by Elijah up at Zarephath. Jesus is thus greater than the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, being God's true Savior of the world. May we believe that our Savior Jesus Christ expressed a vastly superior expression of God's power in raising the dead widow's son at Nain than did the great Old Testament prophets Elijah and Elisha in their respective ministries of resurrection. So Jesus is God's Savior of the world. And to the best of my knowledge, I don't think Moses ever raised anybody from the dead. Only Elisha and Elijah, as far as the prophets were concerned. Now, may we rely then on our risen Lord's infinite power as God incarnate, to minister in our behalf as the head of His church, to fulfill all of us in every way of our needs. I thought I would look at this passage because this has tremendous application to us today. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul prayed about this same Jesus who expressed this tremendous power, and how this Jesus is now expressing this tremendous power towards the church. That's towards us. Verse 18 of Ephesians 1. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might. Principality, power, might, and dominion, and so forth, that is reference to angelic powers. That would be far above Satan's power. And what's interesting, Satan is so powerful that he actually controls the kingdoms of this world. Jesus is far above that. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Can I put in there the head of all things to Nepog Church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everyone in every way? We had a meeting here last Sunday, and there was concern about the financial needs and so forth. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who fills everyone in the body in every way, in all the needs. So, and the one who's doing this is the one who went up and touched the bier of that child and told him to rise. And that child sat up and talked just immediately. And that's after he'd been, that he was on his way to his grave. And that's what Jesus did. Now, His power is directed towards the church. It's directed towards you, towards me, towards everybody in this body, towards the church universal. And I believe that's something that we need to be encouraged about. And then in reference to this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace, the throne, that's the throne of our Lord. He's sitting at the right hand of the power on high. Jesus Christ, our Savior, who raised this child from the dead, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He controls the molecular structure of everything in the universe. Right? Controls all the spirits and everything. So we can come boldly to His throne in prayer, the throne of grace, it's unmerited favor, and we can obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Any kind of need that we have. Could be financial need in the body. Could be material need. Could be needs in regards to health. Could be needs in regards to our missionaries. We can find help in time of need, and so we need to do that.